Greetings, 91 Weeks Voyagers. I'm glad you're back to continue our deep dive into God's life-giving word. I'm Pastor Elizabeth Daigle, and I'm privileged to lead us today in our study. This week's readings included chapters from Ezekiel and then the New Testament books of Philippians, Titus, and Philemon. Last week, if you remember, we focused on the Spirit's movement in our hearts, that promised heart transplant, when a heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, a metaphor that vividly illustrates this miracle of new life afforded to any and all who place their hope and trust in Jesus. And while this heart transplant is a one-time event, the need to remain soft-hearted and responsive to the Spirit's work is a lifelong endeavor. Because a soft heart is the necessary starting place for spiritual growth and a life continually transformed to look more and more like Jesus. So while last week we focused on this internal transformation, this week we're going to focus on a more external one. This transformational principle I want to briefly unpack today is people. Now, you may not think of people being a transforming principle, but stick with me and I hope it will make sense. Because it comes down to this. Our faith in Christ, while very personal because it's empowered by the Spirit of God within us, is also very public. And the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control can't really be practiced, let alone developed, in isolation. You need real people to love in real time. You need to practice patience with real people. And that's where it all gets complicated. So turning to Philippians, what I hear in this letter is Paul's genuine love for the church in Philippi. And not the church in abstraction, but the church in reality, the people there. His love for them was informed by a real understanding of who they were, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it was rooted in their shared history. Paul had lived life with them and engaged deeply. And he speaks in this letter not only of his genuine affection, he also speaks words of counsel. In chapter 4, he brings direct instruction regarding difficulty that two women were having. So it's not always pretty, but it is real. You know, this letter is considered by many to be Paul's most personal. He opens calling himself a slave or servant of Jesus Christ, not an apostle, as he does in so many other of his letters. From the start, we see Paul addressing the Philippians as brothers and sisters. He calls them holy people, reminding them that they are set apart for unique service to God. And as we read, we must remember that Paul wrote this letter from prison. And that's remarkable because the word joy is sprinkled throughout. In fact, it occurs 16 times in these few chapters. It's amazing to me that Paul could write this kind of letter from prison, because as I read, I don't see a hint of self-centeredness, but rather a beautiful Christ-centered, others-focused attitude that's contagious. But even with all this goodwill and joy around, as I mentioned, the close of this letter speaks of discord and the need for church discipline and intervention. He's realistic about the challenges of relationships, and yet he celebrates their mutual love with admiration and true joy. I want to know this kind of loyal love. I want to experience it, and I want to extend it. And I deeply desire to practice it. And so as I read this letter, a few aspects of Paul's relationship stand out as worthy of imitation. And here is a few from just the first opening portion that I can clearly see. First, Paul opens his letter with gratitude. He's full of thanksgiving right from the start. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. The remembrance of the Philippian people wells in the remembrance of the Philippian people, Paul's heart wells up with joy. This gratitude gives way to joy because of the partnership the church has shown Paul in tangible ways by supporting him financially, as well as contributing to the missionary work and the gift he was intending to take back to Jerusalem. That shared mission brought unity and purposefulness to all of their work. He continues then in verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks these words of blessing over them and reassures the Philippians of the truth of God's love and faithfulness, that even if it doesn't seem apparent at the time, God is at work, even though Paul, their beloved teacher, was absent from them. And he closes this portion of the opening section with these tender words of affirmation and love. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ." So this same privilege is ours, to live in community with one another, allowing the shared mission of Jesus' kingdom work to propel us forward to love and good deeds, living together, being truthful together, sharpening each other, building one another up with words of grace and truth, and allowing the Spirit to usher in a unity and love that speaks volumes to the unbelieving world who is watching closely. And then Paul concludes his opening with this beautiful prayer. Will you allow me to speak these words over you today? Verses 9 through 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen." This is Pastor Elizabeth praying blessing over you as you serve the Lord this week.